The New Testament, this reading is in Philippians chapter 4. We have been working our way through this letter for most of the summer, and we are nearing the end. Next week will be our final week in Philippians. The reading this week is chapter 4, verses 2 through 9, and you can find this on page 1071 of your church Bibles. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing these things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. About 20 years ago, there was an insidious little song that made its way up the pop charts. Don't Worry, Be Happy by Bobby McFerrin eventually hit number one. I guess that means a lot of people really liked it. Maybe some of you even really liked it. I hated it. And I bet there are some of you who hated it too. I mean, it's hard to react in a positive way when someone commands you, someone gives you an imperative to be happy and not to worry. I don't know if it's because we live in cynical postmodern times or just because of our fallen human nature. But don't you often want to sock someone who tells you to rejoice and not to worry about anything? So then what about Paul? Do not worry about anything. Rejoice. I'll say it again, he writes. Rejoice. It seems like such good news. He makes it seem so easy. You know that it is a passage that I frequently use as a benediction at the end of worship. But I also know that some of you struggle with this passage. You told me as much this week. I know it says not to worry about anything, Pastor, but that's hard to do. It seems like there's so much to worry about. And indeed it does. Some of the worries are right at home, from concerns that as your children get older, they will abandon the faith that you have tried to teach them. Or it's the anxiety about being able to hold on to your job and to be able to pay the bills. Or worries that your marriage that once seemed rock solid now appears to be falling apart at the seams. Some of the worries are on a large scale, from the oil spill in the Gulf of Mexico to the ever-expanding federal budget deficit to the prospect of a terror sponsoring Iran armed with nuclear weapons. The world is moving faster, and it seems like we have no idea what is going to happen next. There seems to be no end to the discouraging and bad news that we see on the evening news and read on the internet. In fact, this week I really struggled writing this sermon. I finally had to disconnect from the internet and stay away from political blogs and news sites. But is that what we have to do to rejoice and to stop worrying? Make ourselves ignorant of the bad news so that we can pretend that it's not there? Is that what Paul has done? Does Paul just have no idea about trouble? After all, we might think, hey, he's an apostle. He was blessed in a way that we are not. So surely he didn't have the same kinds of struggles that we have. Surely it was easier for him to live out his discipleship faithfully. But think about Paul's situation here. He is not one who is ignorant of real trouble, of real difficulties. He's not just putting his head in the sand and ignoring problems. Remember that Paul, when he writes this letter, when he writes these very words, he sits in prison in Rome, and though he may not be certain of it, he awaits his execution. But still, he urges them to rejoice along with him. He urges them not to worry, to ask for everything with thanksgiving and prayer, and to live with a calm, cool confidence that everything will work out according to plan, according to God's plan. Paul's not naive. He knows trouble. Read 2 Corinthians 11 sometime if you want to know about the trouble that he's seen. In fact, let's take a look at that now. In 2 Corinthians 11, he says, 5 times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers and sisters, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and naked. And besides other things, I am under daily pressure because of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord, blessed be He forever, knows that I do not lie. He knows the trouble that the Philippians face. Being a persecuted minority in a city that adores Rome and the power of its emperor and won't tolerate anyone who won't bow down to it. He knows their trouble. He's lived their trouble, and he knows that it is real. But he knows and he speaks of something that is no less real. The Lord is near. And this is what makes a difference in the Christian faith, doesn't it? The Lord came to us. The Lord is not some far-off God who wound up our planet like a clock and is now disinterested, letting it run its course. No, the Lord is active in the world today. The Lord is not some distant God waiting only to swoop in and judge us for all the mistakes that we make. No, in Jesus, God sent a judge to be judged in our place. The Lord is near. The Lord came to us. The Lord is God who, in Jesus Christ, reconciles the world to himself. This is the story of the whole New Testament. The Word became flesh and lived among us. As Eugene Peterson says in The Message, the Word became flesh and blood and lived in our neighborhood. The Lord is near. The Lord is near when we're in the doctor's office hearing a bad diagnosis for the first time. The Lord is near when we struggle to care for aging parents who sometimes treat us as if we're not trying to do the best that we can for them. The Lord is near when we endure the pain of seeing our adult children suffering in their lives. The Lord is near when it seems like we can't figure out why we're here, what we're supposed to be doing in this life, when we start to worry that we're just going through the motions and seeing life pass by. But at these times, it is so hard to see that the Lord is near because it's so easy for us to forget the bigger story. Paul rejoiced in the face of all these problems because he knew the bigger story. He knew the presence of the God of Israel, the creator of the world who has acted decisively and astoundingly to rescue a lost and broken world through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Paul knew that he was a part of this story, a story whose ending is not in doubt, even though it might seem at times like it is. He knew this story, and he's trying to help the Philippians see themselves in it. Throughout this whole letter, Paul has helped them see themselves as a gathering of witnesses to this good news. He's helped them to realize that they are a community, a church, that serves as a sign of God's redemptive purposes for the world. God has also made us a part of this story, in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of our problems, in spite of all the reasons that we sometimes rightly want to worry, and we find it difficult to rejoice all the time. And receiving this story as the gift that it is, we live it out together in joy, rejoicing that the Lord is near. In some ways, we've lost the definition of the kind of joy that Paul is describing here. It is a deep joy. It's not just the avoidance of pain and suffering, an avoidance that is so often the definitive mark of success in our culture. This joy goes beyond the mere sensory or emotional pleasure that we experience when something mildly pleasant happens to us. The joy that Paul describes here and throughout this letter is subtler than that. It's deeper than that. It's the joy and confidence of resting in the Lord. It's the joy and confidence that knows that in spite of appearances, in spite of the very real evil in the world, there is a God who loves us and who has acted definitively to save us. This joy is like when the roots of a plant anchor very deeply into the ground so that it can withstand drought. In the same way, God has anchored us to his story. And our roots will cling to and will thrive in the living water of that story, even through periods of drought and dryness and grief in our lives. Having these roots, we take confidence and joy in knowing that the Lord is near. The joy Paul commends to us does not ignore the very real troubles that we face. In fact, it's a joy that gets in the face of our troubles. As Karl Barth put it, joy in Philippians is a defiant nevertheless that Paul sets like a full stop against the Philippians' anxiety. It's a joy that doesn't minimize the pain and grief that inevitably finds us. But instead, it's a joy that knows, that proclaims, that we have union with Jesus Christ, that just as we have been buried with him in our baptism, we will be raised up with him in resurrection. It is a joy that knows the end of the story and knows that one day we will see God face to face. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.